I have two portions from God's Word to read to you. You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in front of you in the pew. You take it out and turn first of all with me to the second Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, at the chapter 7 and at the verse 24. Our first reading is from verse 24 to verse 30. And from thence he, our Lord Jesus Christ, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And then turning to the Old Testament, to the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy at the chapter 52 at the verse 13. And we're reading Isaiah chapter 52 from verse 13 right into the 53rd chapter to verse 5. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Ending our reading at verse 5, and God will stamp his infallible word with his own divine approval. Amen and amen. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. I have two texts from Holy Scripture to bring to your attention tonight. The first one is in Mark chapter 7. The Gospel according to Mark at the chapter 7 and at the verse 24. And from thence Christ arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He could not be hid. And then Isaiah's prophecy at the chapter 52 and at the verse 14. As many were as stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In the first text we have the undisguisable Christ in life. He could not be hid. And in the second text, we have the unrecognizable Christ in death. So I want to draw your attention tonight on the undisguisable life of Christ and the unrecognizable death of Christ. In reading the scriptures, one must be very careful to observe the contrasts that occur on the divine and inspired text. The contrasts of scripture are of the utmost importance. It is only by a careful study of these contrasts that the fullness of the truth of the scriptures can be appropriated. By comparison of opposites in the Bible, the depths of the scriptures are found. I was struck the other day when I was having my own private devotion, and I was reading the Bible, as I read it through each year. I was struck with the contrast between Christ's life, which could not be disguised, and Christ in death, who could not be recognized. We have the undisguisable Christ in life. He could not be hid. But we have the unrecognizable Christ in death. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And his cry from the cross in Psalm 22, I am no man. All through the scriptures, we discover that Christ is not to be hid. It has been well said that there is a thread of gold that runs from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to the book of the Revelation. That thread is a promise which surfaces over and over and over again in the whole of the Bible. What is the promise? The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. As the sun rises in the firmament of the earthly heaven, so the Son of Righteousness rises in the firmament of of Holy Scripture. The Lord Jesus is plainly seen in the Scriptures by those who want to see Him, and is plainly heard in the Scriptures by those who wish to listen to His voice. Christ is not to be hid. Secondly, Christ ought not to be hid. Sinful man and the vicious devil attempt to hide the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." The religious world is full of plans, full of schemes to hide Christ from the world of sinners. Attempt after attempt is made in every generation that lives in this world of ours to do the dastardly deed to conceal Christ from the eyes of those who require to see Him. When the Savior was upon this earth, the scribes and the Pharisees employed themselves, in one word, to blot out the light of Him who is indeed the light of the world. They accused Him of casting out devils, aided by the prince of devils, Beelzebub himself. The Jews thought that by His death on the cross, they would quench out of man's memory any remembrance of the incarnate Son of God. And so they conspired after Christ went to heaven. They conspired to destroy all His teaching by destroying the members of the early church. The Church of Rome has worked from its inception to hide the Savior under a high mass of superstitions, nonsense, and so prevent sinners from beholding Christ. They burned the Scriptures. Then they sought, by imprisoning the Scriptures in a dead language, that no one would ever read the Scriptures. What were they doing? They were trying to keep the truth of Christ and to hide Him. But Christ cannot be hid. Christ cannot be hid. The whole creation groans and travails together unto now, waiting for the coming coronation of the Son of God. All events in this old world are rolling on to the great day when Jesus parts the clouds and comes personally and gloriously and victoriously for His church. Everything in God's plan is for Christ and by Christ. He cannot be hid. He cannot be disguised. He cannot be concealed. All peoples, all events, all history, all times are united in the onward march of the great coronation day, the crowning day of Jesus Christ Himself. He must reign until every enemy will lick the dust at His feet. My King Supreme, to Thee I bow, a willing subject at Thy feet. All other lords I disavow, and to Thy government submit. My Savior, my King, this heart would love and imitate the blessed above. Having discovered that Christ is undisguisable in life, let us turn for a moment to Christ unrecognizable and death. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The Hebrew words there describe someone who could not be recognized as a human being. That is confirmed from the mouth of Jesus Christ as he hung in darkest agony and pain and sacrifice and suffering on the middle cross. But I am a worm and no man. I'm not a man. Christ was unrecognizable as a human being when he took the full weight of the judgment of our sins upon his body on the tree. How shall we measure the cross? How shall we measure his pain? How shall we measure his suffering? There is only one way it can be measured, and that is by the strength of his glorification. For it is his glorification that measures the depths of his humiliation. If you read the epistle to the Philippians, you'll read about his humiliation, and then you'll read Christ has been highly exalted. The height of his exaltation is the same as a measurement of the depths of his humiliation. I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what the judgment of the cross really was. It was the undiluted damnation of God's elect that Christ endured upon that cross, rolled into 3 hours of the intensive darkness of the cursed tree of Calvary. The consecrated damnation of every soul that will one day be in heaven was poured out to the uttermost fury on the blessed body of the Son of God at Calvary. Of course, an artist could paint the suffering of the body. But what about the sufferings of a soul? It was in the depths of Christ's soul that he endured the pain. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. No wonder God drew a dark, heavy blanket for 180 minutes of terrible darkness. The most terrible darkness that the world has ever experienced and ever will experience. Oh, the darkness of Calvary. Oh, the descent of the cross. Oh, the desolation of Christ's sufferings. Oh, the dread of that separation. Oh, the damnation of that separation. For if Christ had not drunk your cup of damnation, you would still be traveling to the blackness of darkness forever. But because he took the dark draught and emptied the dark cup, you can drink of the cup of salvation and you can call on the name of the Lord. His body was naked upon the cross, that man outwardly could punish that body with those wounds upon his body, flesh and bones. But inside there was a soul naked to all the fiery darts of the justified punishment that sinners should bear because of their sin. The Hebrew text makes it exceedingly clear that his marring was the defacing, so that he was unrecognizable as a man. No wonder he confessed, "I am a worm and no man." No other man ever endured or suffered like Christ, nor did any of all the sons of men ever taste one such bitter bowl. Behold, he calls out from the depths of his agony, and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow. There is no sorrow like to the Savior's sorrow on the cross. The only measuring rod to measure Christ's humiliation is the same rod that can measure, as I have already said, his exaltation. According to the severity of his sufferings was the greatness of relief from those sufferings when he cried, "It is finished." To the depths of his humiliation, the answer is found in the height of his uplifting. With the gloom which he endured, you can measure the glory of Emmanuel's land. The darkness of the cross had its eclipse with the light of the coronation. The deeper our Savior went beneath the waves, the higher he arose in his celestial kingdom. We would do well to ponder again the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Mr. C.H. Spurgeon, in one of his great sermons, said this: "If any here are offended with Christ because of his cross, I beg them to dismiss their prejudice. Should it lead any man to doubt the Savior, or withhold his heart from him because he comes with a visage marred with sorrow, if he came to teach us to be unhappy and to prescribe to us rules of increasing misery, we might be excused if we shunned the teaching of our blessed Lord. But if he comes bearing the grief that he ought not to bear, but that you should really bear, if in those lines of agony were wrought in his countenance because he bore our griefs and because he carried our sorrows, they ought to be to us the most attractive of all beauties. I reckon that the scar across a warrior's face, which he gained in defending his country, is not disfigurement. It is a beauty spot. If my brother had, in saving my life, lost an arm or received a hideous wound, he would be all the more beautiful in my esteem. Certainly I would not shun him. I would love him because he gave his body to be wounded for me. The wounds of Jesus are the most precious things that were ever uncovered to the eyes of men in this world. Those wounds are eloquent mouths. They all speak the eloquence of love. And not only are they eloquent mouths, but they speak the blood. And the highest eloquence to describe the sufferings of Christ is the flowing of the Redeemer's blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. But Mr. Spurgeon said something else. He said, "Look at the men of this day who talk about being advanced in thought, who are really infidels in their heart, and they speak of those that hold to the Bible as if they were old women and semi-idiots who listen to the pious platitudes of evangelical doctrines. They know how to despise those that cling to the old time religion and the cross of Christ. And they cry out like the Pharisees who cried out against the young people who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Contempt has always followed at the heels of Jesus, and it will always will until the day when he is finally glorified. There are four views of Christ in this portion of Scripture in Isaiah. The wounded Savior attracts to himself extreme attention. The kings of all the world are silenced here. The kings of all the world are awed here. The kings of all the world are dazzled here. They are silenced by Christ's power. They are awed by Christ's presence. And they are dazzled by his principality. But there's another view of Christ here. It is the view of the wounded Savior as exciting to himself extreme astonishment. As many were astonished at thee, behold his person, and be astonished. Behold his body, and be astonished. Behold his wounds, and be astonished. Here is cause for extreme astonishment. Behold the lowly Christ, the gentle Christ, the kind Christ, the good Christ, made the plaything for the wickedness of men. Well may the thieves die for their misdeeds, but Christ had no misdeeds. He was the spotless. He was the stainless. He was the harmless. He was the crimeless. He was the sinless. He was the guiltless Son of God. But view him the third way, so he shall sprinkle many nations. I thank God tonight, standing in this pulpit, that there is nations converting power in the blood of the Lamb. Note the word, not just nations, not just a few nations, but many nations. He shall sprinkle many nations. They shall come from the east and from the west, and they shall sit down with him in the kingdom of God. Go ye into all the world, not to some of the world, but to all the world, and preach the gospel to a limited number of creatures. No, to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But view him finally before the kings of the earth, and they shut their mouths at him. The kings of the whole earth will be silenced one day, when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then shall rebel kings bow down to Christ's honor, Christ's love, and Christ's obedience. Many hate Christ, but they shall bow down and acknowledge him in the final judgment. Many are indifferent to Christ, but nevertheless their indifference will be broken, and they too shall bow before him. Many love him, and they shall shine as the stars forever. What category are you in, my friend? We are all hastening to the judgment day. Great judge of all, that day will come when mortals shall receive their doom. Oh, hear our cry, and grant we may of thee find mercy on that day. The wicked tremble, saints rejoice, One dreads, the other loves a voice. The wicked fear, believers sing, it's the coming of their God and King. Think, O my soul, thou must appear and pass the judgment at this bar. What now does God and conscience say? Wilt thou find answer in that day? Dost thou by faith to Jesus flee? Is his dear image stamped on thee? If so, let nothing thee dismay. Thou shalt find mercy in that day. Eternal Judge, Almighty Lord, seal home and bless thy solemn word. And oh, that we poor sinners may of thee find mercy in that day. And I saw a great throne, white throne, and the face of him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens did flee away, and there was found no place for them. The judge of all the earth shall do right. Make sure the blood of Christ and the pardon of Christ is yours by putting simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for the wonder of Christ's death and the merit of his precious blood that's more than tongue can tell. May sinners wash and be clean tonight. May backsliders wash and be clean tonight. May thine own people wash afresh in the blood stream of Calvary. We would close this service by saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen.